Welcome to the Father's Vineyard Audio Podcast. Here is today's message.
Well, are you ready for the man of God, Bobby Connor? Well, let's give him a good old Spindale welcome.
That's on.
There we go. Good. God bless you. God bless your heart.
Yeah, well,
God bless you. Please be seated.
He was looking at the thing, and he said he didn't know.
No, he really didn't say this. I'm making it up. But he said, is that on or no?
Yeah.
Turn it around. It's
on. You got it upside down. It's no. Yeah. All right. Everybody okay?
Yes.
Say this with me. This is the day,
The Lord has made.
I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it. Notice I put a little bit of emphasis on it. I'll tell you why. All the money in the whole wide world, pile it up as high as you can, as broad as you can, can't buy back one single second of yesterday. It's gone. And if you've studied the Bible, it says, boast not yourself of tomorrow. You have no comprehension what one day will bring. You and I need to learn how to live in the now, how to maximize the moment, make full use of every opportunity God gives us. The Bible said we must work while it's day. The night comes when no one can work again. So we are living in a time that God really, really wants us to be fruitful. Be fruitful. Say fruitful.
Fruitful.
Now, how can we really, really be fruitful? Do what Jesus asked us to do. Anything he asks us to do, he'll come alongside us and do it with us. Aren't you glad? That's really true. It's really, really true. Remember, I told you last night that all of our days are written in his book before we've ever lived a single one of them. So he knew that you'd be sitting here this Saturday night in this room. Now, he has something unique and special for you. He really does. That's one thing I love about God. I love the fact that he treats every one of us individually, not just like some big corporate group. You're not just a barcode to God. God knows every hair on your head, got them numbered. Wow. Knows every word that you've ever spoken out of your mouth, and he's got them cataloged. Isn't that something? God loves you like you cannot even imagine. The Bible said it this way, greater love hath no man than this. If you want to see love in action, look at the cross. I mean, listen, greater love hath no man than this, than a man would lay down his life for his friends. One of the greatest compliments you can ever be paid is when God calls you a friend. John 15:15, he said, I don't call you a servant anymore. I call you a friend. That was one of Bob Jones's secrets. He was a friend of the Lord. I'm telling you, and we need to spend time with our friends, don't we? If he's your real friend, we need to spend time with him. The Lord appeared to me one time, Pastor, and he was sad. Had the saddest countenance you could imagine. And here's what he said. My people don't like to talk to me. Wow. That's what Jesus told me. Bobby, my people don't like to talk to me. The least attended service in any church is prayer meeting. But the Lord said to me, I'm going to give you a phrase that'll change this whole concept of prayer. It'll turn prayer from a duty to a delight, from a drudgery to a desire. I said, oh, Lord, I want that phrase. I want that phrase that'll change our mentality concerning prayer. He said, I want you to go and tell the body of Christ what real prayer is. Here's what Jesus Christ said real prayer is. Real prayer is an audience with the King. Think about that. An audience with the King. Jesus Christ invites us anytime, any place to come before his presence. No president, no potentate has ever made that kind of an offer. Almighty God invites us to come boldly to his presence. Isn't that amazing? And find grace to help in the time of need. Do you have favorite verses? I quote a lot of verses when we're preaching. They say we average about 72 verses per message. But my favorite verse right now in the whole Bible is Nahum chapter 1, verse 7. Nahum chapter 1, verse 7 says, the Lord is good. Aren't you glad it didn't say God was good or he's going to be good? He is good. Right in the middle of your mess, right in the middle of your chaotic circumstance, he's good. Say this to your neighbor, he's good. And he does good. Wow. Nahum 1:7, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those that are trusting him. Well, we're delighted to be here in Spindale again. Oh, we've been busy. Goodness gracious. Every day we get stacks of invitations to come somewhere in the world and minister. God told me, said, don't go unless you're sent. But every time you're sent, go. And so Boy, we've got a real opportunity coming up in the first few days of October. We're going to be down in Miami, Florida, in the American Airlines arena there, their stadium there, doing a conference with a group of people. There will be hundreds of nations there, and I don't know how many thousand. You remember how many thousand people? 18 or 20,000 people. But I'm telling you what, God is up to something. He wants to get our focus off of ourselves onto Jesus. It says they looked unto him and their faces were enlightened. I like that. It says in Psalms 27, when you said, seek my face, my heart cried back to you, yes, Lord, your face I will seek. When it comes to seeking God, God stunned me one time. Jesus pointed his finger like this and said to me, hey, I detest multitasking when it comes to seeking me. That's what he told me. I detest multitasking when it comes to seeking me. Then he gave me Jeremiah 29, 12, and 13. Jeremiah 29, 12, and 13 says, you will find me when you search for me and seek for me with all your heart. So he does not want us trying to do two or three things when we're trying to seek him. He wants us to have our focus on him. Do you believe that?
Yes.
That's really right. Now, got a lot of stuff to talk about tonight. And is it okay if we just kind of meander around down here? I very seldom ever get up here. I like to walk around. It's the wildest thing. I never plan the meetings. We just pack things in, let God pull it out and shoot from the hip and see what happens. We were off down in Tulsa preaching, and I was meandering around. And there's a lady sitting out there, and I said, ma'am, would you stand up? I want you to bake me a pie. And she stood up and said, certainly, and sat down. Preacher sitting there said, do you know who she is? I said, no, sir. I've never seen her before in my whole life. And he said, she's a famous pie baker. She's been in all these magazines. She baked me two of the prettiest pies you've ever seen. I took pictures of them before I destroyed them, you know. Yeah. Amazing. This happens a lot like that. We were off in, Rick Jordan and I was off in Vienna, Austria, in one of those Colosseum things there, a big old conference. Sis, I'm up there preaching, so I get up there to preach, and I look out across the crowd. There's a woman sitting out there, and I say to her, hey, I want you to give me a haircut. And she said in perfect English, yes, I have my equipment with me. Rick Joyner said to me, you know that woman? I said, I've never seen that woman in my whole life. She was the hairdresser for the harmonic orchestra that's over there. And so Rick had to hold the men's room door open in the Coliseum that night so that woman could wash my hair and cut it. You know, you couldn't be in the bathroom with a strange woman. So isn't that wild? Rick said, what if she couldn't have cut hair? I said, in a month or two, it'd been over. And so we've got to be spontaneous, hadn't we? I like that. I'll tell you about being spontaneous. Sometimes it can be pretty dangerous. My wife and I, she'll testify to this. We was down in the Civic Center in Houston. And like I said, I never stand up there hardly and preach. So I'm down here preaching. And there's a man in the suit there and his son. The son looked like a college-age guy. This looked like some kind of businessman. So I walked by him, and it was all I could do not to slap that man. I had the strongest urge to rap him one, boy. I mean, really, wham! I thought, oh, God. I turned around and walked like that, and I thought, no. So I walked back, same impulse. Three times it was all I could do to keep from slapping him. Finally, I walked over there, and I said, sir, I want to tell you something. Every time I've got around you, I've got this compulsion to slap you. He and his son screamed at the top of their voice, fell in the floor and started screaming, it's real! It's real! The prophetic's real! I said, get up! How in the world, me slapping you, how does that convince you the prophetic is real? He said, me and my son didn't believe a thing you did was from God. We sat out in the parking lot and said, we believe all of that's just made up. And he said, we're going to come up with a key word. If he says anything about slapping us, we'll know he's really from God. Is this right? So I said, well, I won't slap you. I'll let God do it. And I did like that and knocked him about four or five pews over. They needed it, you know. Now, who would have come up with some kind of a... Wouldn't it have just been easier to ask God, you know? Listen, that was all I could do to keep from whamming him one, man. Isn't that something? And there's other things that's worse than that, but we won't get into that. Well, I might. I might get into that. This is embarrassing for both of us. I'm up there preaching. I get down. I look second row there. Second row, right sitting right there. Now here's this big old guy, got a big old beard and boobs. Now something's wrong with this. Big old bushy beard and hooters. So the Lord said, "You see him?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Go out there and talk." I said, "This is going to mess up the whole service." So I walk out there, and I said, apparently there's some confusion about who you are. I said, "But I have an authority to set you free from this if you want it." And he said in a very effeminate way, "No, I'm fine. Thank you. I have a few issues." I said, "Yes, I can see two of them." Yeah. Yeah. I told you it gets worse. There's things you have to face when you're preaching. But you can't let something like that just slide. Now, I'm telling you, it is crazy how mixed up our social order is concerning sexuality. Crazy stuff. And so you and I need to have some sense about it, don't you think? I'm telling you. Well, anyway, that's not what I'm going to talk about. I better get into this. I hope you'll visit the book table. Years ago, I went up and down the land. The Lord said, "Go up and down the land and announce somebody's going to write a book about legacy and lineage line." I've got my wife nervous. Look at her. She's fanning. It's going to be okay. Oh, listen. Bless her heart. You know, we drag her into some of the odd situations sometimes. Anyway, so the Lord told me, said several years ago, go up and down the land and announce somebody's going to write a book about legacy and lineage line and help save a generation. I said it for about 3 years, and finally my wife said to me, "Bobby, I believe God's talking to you about writing that book." So I asked the Lord about it. He said, "Yes." I started, and the first edition came just like a flood. Whoom! And so I wrote down a whole bunch of stuff, and then I got really busy. Really busy. I'm driving to the airport one day, and Jesus said, "Bobby, how's your legacy and lineage line book coming?" I said, well, I've got real busy and pushed it on the back burner. And he said to me in a firm tone, "Cancel meetings, get in a quiet, secluded place, and finish the book." So we did. We canceled some meetings, got down in a place we call the River House, and it's deep into the woods, and it's quiet. And so I finished the first printing, and they sold out just overnight. They sold out. And so I thought, well, that's good. And then the Lord said, "I want you to rewrite it. This is the second edition." And this one, he said, "I want you to add about 100 pages in this one. And I want you to deal with the ability for the people of God to pass on a parental blessing into their children. And this book deals with breaking off ancestral curses off of your lineage line and how to amplify the blessings of God." Here's a great verse we use out in this book. It's Psalms 112, verse 2. That verse says, "The offspring of the upright will be mighty in the earth." And the word "mighty" means they will stand out and take charge. And I'm telling you guys, that's God's destiny for your offspring. Here it is, Psalms 100, Isaiah 44, 3 and 4. Isaiah 44, 3 and 4, God said, "I'll pour water upon him that is thirsty, floods upon dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants, and they will spring up like willows by a riverbank." And I hope you'll get this book. I really mean it. You can be used of God to lay your hands on your children or even speak the word over them and break off curses that have been assigned to them. It's really important to know how to do that. And so here's what the back flap says. Did you know the way you live your life will affect your offspring for better or for worse? The Bible said the parents eat bitter fruit and the children's teeth get set on edge. How you live will affect your children. It's really, really true. And so I hope you'll get the Legacy and Lineage Line book. Now, here's one. I wrote this book out of Ephesians 2:10. Ephesians 2:10 says, "We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." So I studied that verse in every English translation I could find, Ephesians 2:10. Here's what one translation says. "You're the best God could do to display who he is." One translation says, "You are his stroke of genius to display his God deeds." And it all comes from that little word, "We're his workmanship." That's a Greek word that means the final stroke of a master artist. And you know, heaven and hell both are asking you the same question. God and the devil, here's the question they're asking you. Who do you think you are? Hell's going, "Who do you think you are?" Heaven's going, "Who do you think you are?" And so we got to get our thinking right concerning who we are. And I'm telling you, when you got born again, you became a child of God. Your name was written in heaven. And I tell you, you became a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Wow, that's pretty wild. So I want you to get this book about Master's Plan, Divine Design. I tell you, God, there's no such thing in the world as an unwanted pregnancy. God is the one that gives you life, and he's got a purpose for your life. And we need to discover that purpose. And one of the things that seem to be plaguing many in the body of Christ, they think if they're not some popular, famous person, God won't use them. Furthest thing from the Bible, 1 Corinthians 1:26 says, brethren, that's us, you see your calling. Not very many noble, high-born are called. God calls ordinary people to do extraordinary things so he gets the glory. So I hope that you'll get the book. Who'll read this if I give it to him? She says she would, so I'll give it to you. Now, I'm prophetic. I'll know if you're going to read it. Yeah. All right, the Shepherd's Rod book. For this coming September will be the Day of Atonement. It'll be my 23rd year to have this visitation from Jesus Christ. See, you write it a year in advance. This is the one I wrote for 2016. This one right here. This is the one, if ever our nation was under judgment, is under judgment. This is prior to the election. And so here's what I wrote. I wrote a passage out of the book of Haggai. Habakkuk, I'm sorry. Says, this is the prayer was sung by the prophet Habakkuk. I have heard all about you, Lord. I am filled with awe by amazing works. In these times of our deep need, help us again as you did in years gone by. And in your anger, please remember mercy. And here's what I said to the body of Christ. We need to plead for the mercy of God over America. And boy, thank God for that. And so I want you to read this if you can. Now, one thing we got to learn about the Shepherd's Rod books is they're not just for that year. As a matter of fact, 2003, I wrote about the ticking time bomb of North Korea. You can read it as plain as anything. In 1998, I wrote about the terrorist attack that America would have. Back then, you never heard of terrorism, did you? But yeah, you can read it as plain as anything. We got the archives of most of those Shepherd's Rod, and it's pretty wild. And so anyway... Will you read this?
Yes, sir.
Well, God bless you. Didn't you enjoy that song that's playing? I'll tell you a verse if you like a verse for these guitar players. It's Psalms 144, verse 1. Psalms 144, verse 1 says, he teaches my hands to war and my fingers to fight. That's a good guitar verse, isn't it? He teaches my hands to war and my fingers to fight when you're playing the guitar. I can't play a radio. Good Lord. What was it now? Oh, yeah. Oh, Lord. She said, tell what you told Leonard Jones years ago. Leonard's a tremendous man of music there. He's worked with Morningstar for years and years. The Lord told me, he said, tell Leonard if he'll play the violin with just some accompanying music like that. He said, tell him if he'll do that, insane people will get their mind back. I told him that over and over and over and over. And finally, he came to me and said, well, I did it. I said, you did what? He said, I made the instrumental. And then later he got in touch with me. He said, Bobby, you can't imagine the testimonies we've got from that music. He said, insane people get their mind back. See, it's in the Bible. Remember when David would pray and Saul would be delivered from the demons? See, God set a pattern there and it still works. What do you see? What do you want me to do now?
Oh,
thinking about Chad. That kind of music had that. That. Don't you love how music ministers to your spirit? Oh, you ought to listen to good music. That old head banging mess won't you beat your brains out on the steering wheel? You don't need that. You know that ain't gonna help you. Did I tell you when I went to a scream band? Oh Lord, that's a bad thing, man. I'm out in California doing a conference with 6,000 young people, and I call this kid out. He's about that much taller than me, and I got the microphone pointing up at him. I said, what do you do? And he goes, dude, I got a scream band. I said, a scream band? What in the world's a scream band? Here's what he said. He said, I got a gig after this. You want to go? And out of my mouth came the words, yes. I go, oh, God, I don't want to go. I don't want to go to no scream band. But anyway, he said, it starts at 2 a.m. Yep. So I've already said with 6,000 young people, I'm going to Scream Band concert. Oh, Lord, now I'll tell you, don't go unless you have to a Scream Band concert. We go down to somewhere in California to an abandoned mall. Starts at 2 a.m. in the morning. And these kids came in there. It looked like the Addams Family. You never seen so many gothic kids in your life. You know, remember the Addams Family? Anyway, we get in this abandoned mall. The speakers, honestly, the speakers are bigger than this drum case up here. And they're massive all the way across there. There's the kid. So I'm the guest. So they put me right here. I'm right here. Now, let me tell you about Scream Band. The first thing I'd have to say about Scream Band is loud. It's loud. It is rumbling loud. The music, now, you had to stretch it to call it music. The noise started, and it started with such a fever, it actually made your blood move. I thought it was going to blow my skin off, man. I'm thinking to myself, my God, what in the world am I doing here? And now let me explain to you about the vocals of the Scream Band. It appeared to be that the man swallowed the mic and spent the rest of the night trying to cough it up. Crazy, man. It was the loudest thing you've ever heard. Thousands of these kids got packed in there at 2-something in the morning. And this kid starts out. And the Lord said to me, Bobby, what do you think about this? I said to him, Lord, what do you think about it? He said, I think these kids will come here, and they'll never walk in to hear you preach. Boy, and then it happened. These kids started getting delivered. They started getting saved. Demons started coming out. Addiction started getting broken. And it happened all the way till just before daylight, before 5-something in the morning. Finally, it was amazing. It was amazing. And so after it was over with, the kids packing up his stuff, and I went up there to him. I said, sir, I'm so sorry. I said, listen, could I look at your lyrics? I never understood one single thing you said, but could I look at your lyrics? And he said, well, sure. Popped open his computer and ran up to his song sheet, and here it is. Have you been to Jesus for his cleansing power? You washed in the blood. There is a fountain filled with blood, and sinners plunge beneath its flood, lose all their guilt and stain. He had taken the old, old hymns about the blood of Jesus and translated it into a method and a media that these young people could respond to. And the Lord told me that night, he said, Bobby, I want you to be flexible. Never change the message, but adopt new methods. Never change the message, but adopt new methods. And it's pretty wild. Now, I'm not signing up for any more Scream Band unless something happens. But, wow. I'm telling you, young people, they want to know. I speak in some of the largest youth conferences in the world. They want to know two things. Is this book really real, and can I do it? Answer is yes, yes. They're hungry for truth. They really are. And every time I preach to them, I use 2 Corinthians 7:1. Having, therefore, these promises, dearly beloved, let us purify ourselves from every bit of contamination, both of flesh and of spirit, and let's bring our consecration to completeness in the holy, reverential fear of the Lord. And boy, I'm telling you, they love that truth. They love the fact that there's some responsibility they have for carrying the gift of God in their life. And so anyway, that's pretty amazing. Well, here we go. Got some stuff we want to talk about. Don't you love the Bible? We need to be a walking Bible. We need to know more about the Word of God. The Bible said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. We've got 5 grandchildren. Now, every one of them, we got one that's almost 24, one that's 21, one that's 10, a little girl that's 8, and a little bitty boy that's a little over 2. Now, I can get in touch with any one of them right now, and I can say to them, how can a young person live a clean life? And they'll say, by obeying the Bible. The little one will scream, Bible! That's what he'll scream. But anyway, the Lord came to me and said, when the oldest grandson was just a little old Schaefer like that, he said, Bobby, I want you to teach your grandsons the Bible. I said, okay, that's noble. I want to do it. What passage do you want me to start with instilling into their heart? He said, Psalms 119, verse 9 through 11. Now, when I memorize the Bible, I memorize it through the King James Version. That's not the smartest move. But that's what I memorized it in. Here's Psalms 119, verse 9 through 11 in the King James Version. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought after thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Now, let me ask, do you think two little rednecks are going to memorize that? No, they're not going to memorize that. It sounds like Shakespeare. But I can call them and say, how can a young person live a clean life? And they'll all echo by obeying the Bible. Very same thing it taught, but in a vernacular they could receive. That's what you and I've got to do. An old teacher years ago, B.H. Carroll, said, why are preachers so busy putting the fodder so high the cows can't reach it? See, we've got to learn to just keep it simple. Jesus dialed it down. How low down did Jesus dial it? Here's what he said. Except you become as a little child, you can't see or enter the kingdom. Wow. We're always busy trying to impress somebody with their intellect. And that Paul said, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Wow. So he dialed it down, didn't he? You and I need to keep it simple. Here's what Jesus Christ told me. He said, Bobby, the most profound thing you can ever do is maintain simplicity. Most profound thing you can ever do is maintain simplicity. Keep it as simple as you can. Wow. As simple as it is, it's still so profound you can't understand it naturally. Wow. The smallest concept is so much bigger than us. Wow, aren't you glad? Okay, so here's what I want to talk about. I'm talking to you a little bit about tonight a God that's too hot to handle. Now here we go. I want you to, if you've got your Bible, look over there in 1 Samuel chapter 4. 1 Samuel chapter 4, talking about a God too hot to handle. We're going to find the people of God, God's people, are in a hard situation. The Philistine armies have come up against them, and the Philistines' armies are very hostile. They're very harsh. They're very, very bad. And the people of God, their army is standing against them. So in 1 Samuel chapter 4, starting with verse 1, the word of the Lord came through Samuel to Israel. Now Israel went out to battle against the Philistines, and the Philistines encamped down at Aphek, and Israelites encamped at Ebenezer. Now watch this. Verse 2. The Philistines drew up against Israel, and when the battle was spread, Israel was smitten by the Philistines, who slew around 4,000 Israelites in the battle. Wow. So Israel is really defeated in this battle against the Philistines. Look at verse 3. When the troops came into the camp, the elders of Israel said, why has the Lord smitten us here today before the Philistines? Let us bring the ark of the Lord, and when it comes into our presence, it will save us. That's witchcraft. It. When it comes into our presence, it will save us. That's trying to use something of God instead of God. The Ark of the Covenant was a box, you remember, and it was sacred and holy, but that's not where the power comes. And then it says, when the troops came into Israel, they said, why has the Lord smitten us today? Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord here from Shiloh, that it may come among us and save us from the power of the enemies. Verse 4, so the people went to Shiloh and brought forth the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, who dwells above the cherubims. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were with the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. Verse 5, and when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all of Israel began to rejoice and shout and hoop and holler. And the Philistines over there said, whoa, something has happened. You'll see it here. And when the Philistines heard, verse 6 says, and when the Philistines heard the shout, they said, what does this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews mean? And they understood that the Ark of the Lord had come into the camp. The Philistines were what? Afraid. Verse 7 says, the Philistines were afraid, for they said, God has come into the camp. And they said, woe to us, for such a thing has not happened before. Verse 8, woe to us. Who shall deliver us out of the hands of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians and every kind of plague in the wilderness. And then somebody began to speak to the Philistine soldiers and said, get a grip, dude! That's basically what they said in verse 9. Be strong and acquit yourselves like men, O you Philistines, that you may not be servants of the Hebrews as they have been to you. Behave yourself and act like men and fight. Okay, verse 10, apparently they took them the word of that. The Bible says, and the Philistines fought Israel, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man to his own house. There were a great slaughter of around 30,000 Israeli soldiers. 30,000 foot soldiers of Israel failed. Wow. Verse 11, it gets worse. And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. Wow. Wow. This pretty bad day for Israel, wasn't it? So they thought, if we go get the ark, it'll save us. They went and got the ark, thinking just that box with some golden wings over it would save them. So you can't use some trinket. I've seen Christians try to use trinkets. You need God, not some things that represents God. So they brought the ark. They lost 30,000 men. 30,000 and 4,000 is what? They've got 34,000 dead soldiers because they hadn't realized. Exodus 14:14 says, you will not need to fight. Stand you still and see this battle is the Lord's. We need to understand we can't fight in the flesh and win. We got to stand in the Spirit and be victorious. I like that verse. You'll not need to fight. Stand you still and see the salvation of the Lord. So anyway, here they are. It's a bad day. The priest, two boys are killed, and one of them's wife is pregnant. Remember that? She's going to give birth to a baby boy and name it what? Ichabod! Because the glory of God has left the people of God. Wow. And it says that the Philistines not only whipped Israel, they took the ark. Wow. Wow. That's a bad day for Israel. And the Philistine armies take back the ark of God and they carry it to their temple there. And here's what they do in Ashdod. And they put the ark of God right in front of their heathen god. Their heathen god is Dagon. And if you look up history, it's called the fish god, which is, it means the fertility god. It is sexual, all kind of bad, bad stuff. And so they've got the ark of God in the temple of Dagon. And boy, they're rejoicing, they're celebrating because they've whipped Israel and they've stalled God. Wow. Pretty bad, isn't it? And then the next morning they go into the temple of Dagon, and Dagon has fallen over. And so they go, oh man. So they have to wrestle and set Dagon back up. And the next day, something worse than that's happened. They go in the second day, Dagon's fallen again, but all only left is a stump. His hands and head are broken off. And it says till this very day, they're afraid to go into that idol temple. Says you can read it in the Bible. It's pretty wild. I tell you, the fear of the Lord, the heathen, they're going to find out God is a God too hot to handle. God is a God that's too hot to handle. I'm telling you what, guys, when we start becoming who God says we are, the fear of the Lord will go before us. The devil's not a bit afraid of either one of us, but he's scared spitless of our elder brother. And my deal is I want to get so full of Jesus, the devil can't tell whether it's Bobby or Jesus. That's a possibility according to the Bible. But anyway, you find in verse 5, the Philistines brought the ark of God from Ebenezer to Ashdod. Verse 2 said, they took the ark of God, put it in Dagon's temple. And it's, verse 3 talks about him falling over. When the day of Ashdod came early the next tomorrow, Dagon had fallen over on his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and set him up in his place. Isn't that strange? When these people that worship idols, they have to serve their idol, and their idol never does nothing for them. Wow, aren't you glad we're not that away? You can't serve God without him blessing you. He wants to bless you and honor you, and it's wonderful. I feel sad for people that are tangled up with all that kind of mysticism and all that mess. Now, did you know, I've heard preachers say, now, Bobby, listen, you need to be a little more broad-minded because, listen, everybody's striving to go to the same place. I say, are you crazy? I'm not going where a Muslim's going. I'm not going where a Hindu's going. I'm going to heaven. We're not all striving to go to the same place. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name given unto men whereby you must be saved. Jesus said it this way, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. If you and I waffle on that, we have no leg to stand on. I've heard preachers say, you know, after all, we're striving. No, we're not. We're not all going to the same place. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. It's going to be, we're going to be stunned. There's not near as many saved people as we think. Wow. That's not God's fault, is it? Well, anyway, you can find out the next morning they come in, and you can see it in verse 4. And when they arose early the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen on his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord, and his head and both the palms of his hands were cut off at the threshold. Only the trunk of Dagon was left. This is the reason neither the priest of Dagon nor any of who came into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod, even to this very day. Wow. But I like this. So here's what they said. This God's too hot for us to handle. Let's send him down the road to our next village. So they send him down the road. And you know the story. You've read it before. God goes before and sends a plague of mice. Thousands and thousands and thousands of mice come into the country. And the mice bring diseases. And the men and the women and the people of that village are smitten with tumors. You can study it. It's pretty rough. In soft, tender places, tumors all over. And boy, it's just horrible. So they go, oh, we can't, let's send him to the next village. So they carry him to the next village, and that village says, oh, Lord, this God of Israel has come, and it's going to be awful, da, 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 da. And finally, they come to this conclusion, we got to send him back. But let's don't send him back empty-handed. Let's put a trespass offering. It's pretty wild when heathens understand more about some of the principles of God than Christians. So they got bars of gold and made emblems of the tumors. That's what they did. Big old hunks of gold simulating the tumors that had been placed on the people. And they put it all in the Ark of the Covenant and they send it back to God. I like that they found out that God's too hot to handle. And I believe the church is going to find that out. We're going to get a new appreciation for the holiness of God. I'll never forget years ago talking about something too hot to handle. That's when where Rick Joyner, the old PTL place, first time I ever walked in there, it was still functioning then. And I said to Rick Joyner then, one day this will be yours. He tells the people, I thought Bobby was crazy. It's pretty wild. That's like Bonnie Mahesh. First time I ever met Bonnie Mahesh Shabda was over in Germany, 1990-something, and I prophesied to him. I said, I see you one of these days. You'll be on the old PTL property. They go back to the hotel room, and they said to one another, one thing we know about that Connor, he don't know nothing about prophesying, you know, because they were serving with Derek Prince down in Florida, but they're on the PTL property now. When I walked in there with Rick Joyner, I said, one day this will be yours. He said, he told the people, I thought Bobby was crazy. But anyway, all of that happened. And remember when they was negotiating for it, some Malaysian businessmen bought it? So I go into a trance and I say, you seem like a hot potato. And they put a hot rock in it. They're doing like that. And I said, Lord, what in the world is that? He said, that's a PTL property. It's too hot for these Malaysians to handle. And they need to give it to Rick Joyner. So Rick calls the Malaysian businessman and say, you need to, the PTL property is too hot for you to handle. You need to give it to me. They didn't do it. You can read the history now. They lost, what was it, $32 billion one night. $32 billion. That's when the stock market, the Asian stock market crashed. They lost. The Malaysian businessmen that owned PTL lost $32 billion one night. See, it was a rock too hot to handle. But anyway, Rick got the place, didn't he? That's crazy, isn't it? The day Jim Baker was, you remember when they arrested him and was carrying him off? I'm a Southern Baptist pastor. I didn't like him, never met him. I didn't like the mannerism that they ministered in. Didn't know any charismatics. I stand in our pulpit in the First Baptist Church, Bullard, Texas, and here's what I said to the people. If you can't say something good about Jim and Tammy Baker, keep your mouth shut. God is going to restore them, and I'm going to have a part in it. Never met him. My wife goes, oh, yeah. But before Jim Baker got to preach his first message, he got me by the leg and said, Bobby, I don't think I could get up and preach if he wasn't sitting here. Got out of prison, moved in the same house me and Carolyn was living in. Wild. It's crazy. God, when God tells you something, he'll shuffle all the cards and it'll end up like he said. Is this true? Well, anyway. Do I? Yeah. Isn't that something? Wow. We still have him with Jim. We go up there and do his program. It's wild. He's on more stations now than he's ever been in his whole life. Got a bigger footprint, and it's pretty amazing. Well, anyway, what we're going to talk about tonight, we're going to talk about a God too hot to handle. How are you and I going to start dealing with this God that's all-powerful? I suggest we become before his presence with humility. Come before him with trembling hearts. Now, I tell you what, there's this two sides to God. Yes, the Bible said we can call him Abba Father, but also we need a new respect for God. It's waning in the modern day church. We're way too casual with God. I say it this way. We're way too familiar with a God we barely know. But I'm here to tell you the fear of the Lord is going to come back to the house of God. The holy, reverential fear of the Lord. Now, I had a pastor say, what are you doing going around the nations talking about the fear of the Lord? I told him, I said, I'm more afraid of God than I am the devil. Yeah. I can rebuke the devil. I'm more afraid of God than I am the devil. The Bible said it says it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. That's in the New Testament. I'm telling you guys, we've got to watch out. This hyper grace message is seducing us into thinking we don't have to give an account to God. We have to give an account to God. Every idle word that man speaks in the day of judgment, he'll give an account of it. I'm telling you guys, we do need to really watch our life. We do need to say, oh God, keep me on the straight and the narrow. Oh God, don't let sin get in my life. It's important, really, really, really is, to walk in purity before the Lord. Anyway, I want to talk to you about some things, about how to get close to God. How can we get close to God? Number one, we have to ask him if there's anything offensive in our lives that's keeping him at bay. Psalm 66, verse 18. Psalm 66, verse 18. Here's what it says. You ready? Here's what Psalm 66, 18 says. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord won't hear me. He won't communicate with me. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord won't hear me. Now, if God won't hear you and won't communicate with you, you've lost touch with God. Now, if I regard iniquity in my heart. So I looked up the Hebrew word regard. Psalm 66, 18. If I regard iniquity, the word regard there is the same Hebrew word for what a woman's body does to a fetus. What does a woman's body do to a fetus? Protects, gestates, nourishes, shelters. If I'm doing that with a secret sin in my life, God quits talking to me. Wow. Wow. So what we've got to do now is make sure we're not doing that. How do we do that? We say to him, search me, O God. Psalms 139, verse 23. Search me, O God, and try me. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in ways everlasting. Ask him to put his finger on anything that is caustic and separates us from him. Wow. He's more concerned about attitude than we could imagine. Said, I want you to have clean hands and a pure heart. A lot of people can restrain their hands, but they can't deal with the attitude of their heart. We need a clean heart, a pure heart, a heart filled with compassion and humility. Boy, I tell you what it says God resists what? But he gives great grace to the humble. I tell you, God does things so strange, the way up with God is down. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you. So if we get around trying to exalt ourselves, God has to do what? Humble us. Now, who do you suspect can do the best job? My job is to humble Bobby. God's job is to exalt Bobby. So if I have a role reversal and I start exalting Bobby, God has to humble, and God can always do a better job than Bobby. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. God resists the proud. Now, you believe you can be proud and not even know it? I tell you, I prayed a prayer. If I'd have known where he was going, I'd have never prayed it. I'm sitting at my desk. Desk is polished, leather chair. Could be pleather, I don't know. The only piece of furniture I ever bought myself was an orange recliner. My wife threw it away so many times, I'd rescued out of the dump. Bright burnt orange recliner. It matched nothing in the house, did it? That thing, man, I slept more hours in that recliner than you could imagine. I slept through nearly every football game. But anyway, here I am at my desk. I'm in my chair, and the desk is polished. All the papers are nice. Everything's fine. Have you ever had those days? So I just cricked my neck a little like this, and I said, Oh, God, if there's anything wrong in my life, please show it to me. Emphasis on if. Wow. He punched his finger like this on the rewind of the video button. It goes all the way back to the first conference I ever did in a public place in Atlanta, Texas. The headlines of the paper the next morning, so help me, had pictures of me preaching and had headlines this big. Here's what the headlines of the paper said that next morning. Come see this man. He's like Billy Graham and Billy Sunday merged into one. Now, here's what I thought when I picked up that paper that morning. I thought I blushed. I thought, how silly. But guess what the real Bobby thought? The real Bobby thought, well, it's about time they see something. And God said, that's arrogance and it's pride and it's a stench in my nostrils. I get out of the leather chair. I get down on my knees. I put my face in the leather chair. That was just a preview of coming attractions. Before that thing's over with, I'm under my desk squalling and bawling. You know the difference between weeping and squalling? Mucus. That's what it is. Mucus. I was stuck to the floor, man. God was concerned about things that meant nothing to me. Little actions, little attitudes, thoughts, impressions. And listen, by the time I got through, I thought, I understand what Paul meant when he said, we're scarcely saved. Wow. Remember he called himself chief of sinners? Did you ever follow the life of Paul? When he first got saved, he said, ha! I don't come short of any of the apostles. That's his first journey into Christianity. Pretty soon he says, I'm the least of the saints. And then pretty soon as he walked on with God, he said, I am chief of sinners. The longer he walked with Jesus, the more he understood this whole thing's grace. Aren't you glad for the grace of God? Amen. Well, anyway, we're talking about how to get right with God. First of all, realize you ain't. You understand we need much more power than what we're seeing in church. Most people come in with the expectation of what they don't expect to see. I want you to know something. Here's what God told me. He said, tell the body of Christ, accept no imitation, then expect no limitation. We got to make sure what's happening is genuine and unique and real, and accept no imitation. What's an imitation? Counterfeit. Accept no imitation, then expect no limitation. We got to take the lids of limitation off of God. We've got to believe in our churches he can do anything. Listen, it's amazing. Crippled people get up and walk. God's creating body parts. Creating body parts. You can watch it be done. We was off in some meeting. I don't know where. I don't even remember where he was at. And there's a guy behind me. He had fell off of some kind of a machine, broke his arm. They wanted to amputate his arm. He didn't let them amputate his arm. So they put titanium rods and screwed screws in them. And it's crazy. And so we're talking about nothing's too hard with God. And God's been dissolving metals, taking titanium and stuff out. And this guy starts squealing like you could. I mean, listen, just, I thought, what in the world? And he fell down between the chairs, and he's still squealing. I said, get him up, and let's see what the deal is. And God had taken all the things out. He has taken the titanium out. And listen, I liked it. My wife and I was off in Fairfield, Texas, and a big old football player. Now, when I say a big old football player in Fairfield, Texas, big old baby Huey, just big as a tank, and just, you could tell, big old football guy. And he came in, he had a cast on, and he comes running up during the service, and he says, look, God has healed my arm. I said to him, how do you know God's healed your arm? It's in a cast, And he said, when I came in here so swollen you couldn't get a pencil here, and now you can't. And before I could stop him, he said, and look, it don't hurt. And he started swinging it like this across, hitting the wooden pulpit. Crack, crack. I said, hold it, hold it. I said, you go back and you get the doctor to examine your arm and come back. That, I think that was Thursday night. Friday night, this man comes, this boy comes with his dad, two x-rays and a letter from the doctor. Standing right there, no cast. I look at the x-rays. You can see bones broke. You can see screws and pins. I look at the next x-ray, nothing. I read the doctor's letter to the people. The doctor said, so-and-so, doctor so-and-so, I would not have believed this was the same arm had I not been the doctor that said it. There's his arm totally healed. No screws, no pins, no nothing. Totally healed in one day. So I'm up in Edmonton, I'm in Canada. And Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, in the Civic Center, I think I was. Anyway, I'm walking around, and here's a little 16-year-old girl, got the cutest cast on, and it's pink, like Hello Kitty, had one Hello Kitty cast on, and she's got her hair in braids, and she's 16 years old. So I said to her, I said, honey, what happened to you? And I was wanting to know how she broke her arm. She looked at me with big old eyes, and she said, I broke my arm. I go, I know that, but how did it happen? She said, Amanda tripped me while we was playing soccer, and I fell and broke my arm. And I said to her, honey, if God healed a football player in Fairfield, he can heal you. And I thumped her on the cast just like that and turned around and walked off. She gets home that night to her dad, and she says, Dad, God has healed my arm. He said, no, honey, Brother Bobby said God could heal your arm. She pestered her dad, said, no, Dad, God's healed my arm. The next morning, as soon as the doctor's office opened, the dad carries a little girl there. The doctor examined her arm and said, oh, my God. No break, no nothing, just by thumping her on the cast. See, we got to start expecting God to show up, expecting him to do what can't be done. We just came out of a meeting down in Miami. God created body parts, bones, put bones back in, put organs that had been removed surgically back in people. God can do anything if we'll let him. Genesis 18:14 says what? Is anything too difficult or too hard for God? And by that verse in my Bible, I took a pen and marked like that, and I put Luke 1:37. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Luke 1:37 says, with men things are impossible, but with God nothing is impossible. You believe God can do anything? We got to start having that expectation when we come into church. Yeah. He can raise the dead. I go down to Austin to a place called Cathedral of Praise. I've been going there, oh goodness, for years and years, and know all the guys well there. And a cloud will appear there, and the cloud will start raining water in the church. Sometimes it'll start raining gold in the church. Sometimes it'll start raining the thinnest silver-looking little threads you've ever seen. And it's been doing it for years. They took up the carpet, and the pad was saturated with gold dust, and they cut the gold dust in bricks and gave it to the people. Is this true? Wow. Down there, anyway, at Cathedral of Praise in Austin, Texas, I watched this guy grow up there. He's a married guy now, but I've watched him grow up, and he's just a big old, his name's Cody, and just a big old kid. Anyway, I get a call from him. He's out of breath. He's screaming, gasping, you can't believe it. I said, what in the world is it, Cody? And here's what happened. Cody went into a 7-Eleven, a place to get some coffee, and he goes in to get some coffee on the way to work, comes out of the 7-Eleven store. There's a bunch of people gathered up in the bushes over there, and he goes over there to see what it is, and it's a dead woman. A dead woman. They found a dead woman in the bushes. And Cody said, he goes over there and he's looking. Said, there's a whole bunch of people who said the woman had her mouth wide open and just eyes staring up like that, and already had rigor mortis, already stiff. And Cody's looking and everybody's gawking around at this dead person. And the Lord said to Cody, get down there and raise her from the dead. And Cody said, I don't know how. And Jesus said, I do. So here's this kid named Cody. He gets down here by this stiff, dead woman, and he said, all I did, Bobby, was put my hand on her throat and started screaming, Jesus, Jesus. He said, about the fourth Jesus, she coughs and goes, ah, ah, like this, and stands, said straight up, said everybody in the bushes took off running but me. He said, I was so weak I couldn't get my legs to move, you know. And God resurrected this woman that had been dead. I don't know how long you had to stay dead to get stiff, but she was already stiff. And see, this kid knew nothing about it. God just told him, get down there and raise a woman from the dead. Now, I'm telling you guys, down in that same church, I can't even remember his name now, there's a roughneck. He works on the oil field, don't have a hair one on his head, and don't know anything about theology. But here's what happened. They've already written books about him. He's out working one night on the night shift on the oil derrick, and some of those oil field guys walked up to him and started cursing and said, when'd you start wearing that FF makeup? He said, what are you talking about? They said, you got gold all over you. He walked into the urinal, the John, and looked in a little mirror there, and gold dust was all over him. Every time that gold dust gets on him, he prays for people, and every human being he's prayed for when this gold dust comes has been healed. He'll be in Walmart. This stuff will get on him. He'll look for anybody in a wheelchair or anybody with an oxygen tank, and he knows nothing about him. Big old roughneck guy working out on the oil field. They've already written a book about his life because, see, you don't need to know a whole bunch, just Jesus. I'm telling you, one of our problems is the devil has lied to us saying, well, you know, yeah, this is for somebody else. It's out of your league. No, it's not out of your league. You're born again and Christ lives in you. And I'm telling you, you can do anything Jesus Christ assigns you to do. He said, lay hands on the sick and they'll get well. Wow, this is true, isn't it? I liked it. That's what we try to do is stir up expectation with the people. You've heard me say it over and over this week. Psalms 90, verse 16 and 17. Oh, Lord, let your works appear. Don't you want to see what God can do? Oh, Lord, let your works appear and establish thou the works of our hands. Yes, the works of our hands. Oh, God, establish thou it. Now, I was sitting there a while ago, and the Lord said, I've got some verses I want to put in the hearts of the people. I said, that'll be good. Now, here's a verse I want to give you. It's actually two verses. It's Psalms 115, verse 14 and 15. Psalms 115, verse 14 and verse 15, it says this. May the Lord increase you more and more, you and your entire family. May you be blessed of the God that made the heavens and the earth. Wow. May the Lord increase you more and more, you and your entire family. May you be blessed of the God that made the heavens and the earth. If I was you, I would say, I receive that. Now, here's the next verse the Lord said, put on you. This is a wonderful verse. Psalms 65, verse 11. I studied it out of maybe 50 different translations of the Bible. Here's what Psalm 65, verse 11 says. He crowns this year with his goodness, and everywhere his chariot wheels go, it drips with prosperity. One translation says, he crowns this year with his goodness, and everywhere his footprints step, even hard places, pour out prosperity. Wow. I love the word crowned. It's the word you and I get the word corralled. I'm from Texas. Corral, you put a horse in a corral, you got a horse. Anywhere he runs, he's going to run into the corral. So God corrals this year with his goodness. Anywhere you run into the goodness of God. Psalm 65, 11, he crowns this year with his goodness. We got to understand God is good. He is good. He's really good. I love that, don't you? He crowns this year, and even the hard places boil up with prosperity. Wow. Wow. Talking about hard places coming. It says in Job, isn't it? Job 29, verse 6, when I washed my steps in butter, the rocks poured forth oil. When I washed my steps in butter, the rocks, the hard situations and circumstances poured forth oil. Here's another verse about God showing up in hard situations. Deuteronomy 13:32. Deuteronomy 13:32 says, God caused him to ride on the high places and caused him to siphon honey from the rock. Wow. Honey from the rock. What, have you noticed it said siphon? Now, have you ever siphoned before? Yeah. I used to be real good at it. I could siphon your gas. You coming down the road nearly. I was just a kid and didn't know any better. Gas was 16 cents a gallon. But, you know, might as well have been 60. But anyway, siphon. You put out a little effort to get a flow going. Deuteronomy 32:13 says he siphoned honey from the rock. If you'll put out a little effort during the hardest circumstances, you'll find the sweetest nectar of God. Look in the Bible over and over and over. When God's people got in hard places, they cried to the Lord, and the Lord responded with great grace. He caused him to siphon honey from the rock. Wow, and oil from the flinty stones. I like the Bible, don't you? You read it, it'll give you light and enlightenment and hope. It is a guidepost for us, isn't it? Thy word is a what? Lamp under my feet and a light in my path. One of the men I was signing books and came and said, I really have this thing. I love light. First words out of the mouth of God was what? Let there be light. We need to get into the light of the word of God and let the light of the word of God get into us. Here's a great verse about light. It's Ephesians 1, 17 and 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart will be flooded with revelatory light. Revelatory light. We're in the most revelatory season any church has ever been in. We're embracing Matthew 13, verse 16 and 17. Matthew 13, verse 16 and 17 says, blessed are your eyes, for they see. And blessed are your ears, for they hear. It says, many long to see what you see, deeply desire to hear what you hear. To them it was not permitted. Wow. Aren't you glad we have perception? We can hear what God has to say. But it's one thing to hear it, it's another thing to do it, isn't it? So you doing good? Yep, doing good. Me too. You all right? Yeah. How are you? You know the best is yet to come, don't you? I tell you, it really is. And all of us can understand that the best is yet to come. We really hadn't seen all that God wants to do. He's going to fill this whole earth with his glory. Now, a while ago, the pastor asked for pastors and leaders to stand up. And I want to release a verse for those of you that that will mean something to you. Isaiah 40, verse 3 through 5. Isaiah 40, verse 3 says, the voice of one in the wilderness crying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway. Every mountain shall be brought low, and every valley shall be filled in. Crooked places will be made straight, and stumbling stones will be thrown out of the way. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall sit together because the mouth of the Lord declared it. That's what we're doing. We're building a place for the Lord. You say, in the wilderness? Oh, yeah. The church is in a wilderness for hearing the word of God. The Bible says there's a famine in the land. Not a famine for food, but a famine for hearing and obeying and receiving the concepts of God. Wow, famine. We need to break that famine, don't we? Don't you want to be that voice in the wilderness crying? Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway, every mountain. What's a mountain? High thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. It needs to be brought low. What's a valley? Low place. It's a pretty low place. Look at the statistics. The same amount of people get divorced in the church as in the world. Wow. There seems to be some chaos in the home. We need to be different than the world, don't we? It's really true. So every mountain has to be brought low. Every valley, the low places, have to be filled in. It's so sad. One of the number one selling pharmaceuticals in America is anxiety, to deal with stress and anxiety. You know what the Lord told me? He said, tell the body of Christ, you cannot medicate anxiety. You have to repent of it. Philippians 4:6 says, be anxious for nothing, but in prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God, and the tranquility of God will keep your soul. Only place in the Bible it says tranquility of soul is that passage. Wow. So if we have an attitude of gratitude, we'll have peace in our heart. That will keep him in perfect peace whose mind. We've got to stay on God, hadn't we? Aren't you glad he's not up there going, oh man, never saw this coming? He's in charge and he's a good God. He's going to pull off things that we've only dreamed about. And he can do it just like that. Pretty wild. Pretty wild. We have Mike Carroll and I have a friend years ago. He had a business and had quite a bit of money. And so anyway, the Lord said, I want you to call Bill and tell him, Bill, God's going to make you so wealthy you can't count your money. Anybody likes that word. So I call Bill. Bill, God spoke to me and told me to call you and tell you he's going to make you so wealthy you can't even count your money. And he goes, oh, that's wonderful. La, 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 la. Hung up the phone. After our little chit-chat on the phone, I don't know how many days or months it was, he went stone broke. Lost every penny he had. Couldn't pay the light bill. Lost everything. The word of God was, Bill, God's going to make you so wealthy you can't count your money. So I said to God, God, zero from zero is easy to count. That's what I said to God. And God said, oh, Bobby. I said, you told me to tell Bill. And he said, oh, well, call him back and tell him, don't worry, God's not through. I said to God, I don't think he wants to hear from me right now. But I called Bill. Call, rang. Picked it up. Hello. Bill, this is Bobby. Long silence. Yeah. Bill, God told me to tell you, don't worry, he's not through. Long silence. Heavy silence. You could feel it. I thought, well, he's already hung up. And then in the faintest little whisper, you hear him say, okay, and hung up. Little bitty okay. Guess what happened that night after the little bitty okay? Bill gets a dream. He's not a chemist. He's not a doctor. A dream, a formula comes by him in a dream. He gets up and writes the formula down. Make a long story short, submits the formula. They make a skin medicine. It's in every drugstore in America. And one tube costs how much? I don't know. $39 for a little bit. It does stains with poison oak and poison ivy and rashes and stuff like that. It's really, really amazing. It's wild, wild. And so it gets crazy. It gets this medicine created through that formula. And then somebody stole the formula. And there's this big lawsuit over the formula. And he got way more money. He got so much money he couldn't count his money. George W. Bush was president, and he carried him down there at that faith-based thing several times at the ranch because of that, to build whole cities for the things of God. See, that's pretty amazing, isn't it? What happens is we don't wait for the promises of God to be fulfilled. Remember he told Moses, tell all people, come on, we're going to go to a land flowing with milk and honey. That's God. Where did they go? Desert. You have to read all the way the book of Hebrews to find out why. God was testing their heart to see. God will give you a promise sometimes and then see how you respond. Wow. Now I'm going to tell you something. Just because you can't understand it doesn't keep you from trusting that God will pull it off. I've seen the time when I'd go, God, I don't know how you're going to do this. I just know you said you'll do it. And if he says he'll do it, he'll move heaven and earth to fulfill his word. Yeah. It's so true. Yeah. There's things we hadn't even started to experience from God. Yeah. I've had times when I'd be in one place and be in the next place just like that. No travel. Just transported from here to there. Wow. I like stuff like that, don't you? I like things that can't be explained. Yeah. When I leave the Charlotte Douglas Airport, we have a home up there in Moravian Falls. When I leave the Charlotte Douglas Airport to get to my house, it's a hard hour and 40-something minutes driving hard. So every time when the gate comes up at the parking garage and I'm driving home, I call my wife. And I'll say to her, I'll be there in an hour and a half or something like that. Every time I'm leaving the garage, I'll call her. So no, this is no different. I call her and the phone's ringing. Then I'm going to tell her I'm leaving. The next thing I know, I'm turning my blinker on to turn into the road where I live. Wow. I go in and my wife goes, you tricked me. You were down at the driveway when you called. So help me God. So help me God. I was leaving the Charlotte Douglas Airport. Boy, Heidi, when I turned my blinker on, I thought, oh, Lord, I don't remember going down the freeway. I don't remember going the back way. The next thing I know, and see, what should have taken me an hour and 40-something minutes, I was there. Is this true? I like stuff like that. I've had people... Hundreds of people go, you came to my town and preached. Nah. But, you know, listen, pretty wild. Pretty wild. I could tell you some stories to blow your mind. You want one? I won't give the name, but believe you me, it's a fact. A world-famous preacher. Everybody in this room that knows anything about Christianity has heard his name. He came to me and said, Bobby, I vow on my life. This photograph has not been doctored at all. It's exactly, precisely like it was taken. It's a picture of his father's funeral. And so he shows me the computer picture. There's a whole sea of people that have attended this pastor's father's funeral. I'm telling you, you can see just a ton of people out there, and they're all, you can tell they're looking forward. They're looking up, maybe listening to a speaker or something. And I'm scanning the picture to see what's supposed to be so unique about it. Right out there in the middle of the crowd, there's somebody standing with his hands up like this. Guess who it is? It's the preacher's dad. He's attended his own service. The preacher's dad appeared at his own service. And so the pastor that I'm talking about, his wife loves me. She's real, real old. It was her husband that had died. So I'm out there at California preaching. She comes and sits down by me. She goes, hey, I want to show you this. So she opened her little phone. She gets it all pulled up. I said, yes, ma'am, I've already seen this. She said, no. What you don't understand is this. That ain't the jacket we buried him in. That's the jacket he always wore when he got to dress himself. Isn't that crazy? Now, you can't understand that. He attended his own service. Wow. Now, that's pretty wild, isn't it? I can't figure it out, but it's pretty wild. I asked my mother how it was when God raised her from the dead. She had never read an afterlife book or nothing. How'd she do it? She punched me on the arm and she said, what? Bobby, I wasn't one bit afraid. I was here one moment. The next moment I was with Jesus. And she talked about heaven like you couldn't imagine. She was not a religious person. She knew Jesus, but she knew nothing about all the trappings of religion. Wow. Have you figured this out? None of us get out of this alive. It's appointed that a man wants to die after this judgment. Wow. Pretty wild. What if your heart stopped? Would you go to heaven? Now, let me tell you this. You don't come back and get a second shot. You don't. Other religion says you can get to come back. That's not true. The Bible says there's a great gulf between us. I'm here to tell you, we make the choice this side of the grave, don't we? Whether or not we're going to heaven. I'm telling you guys, don't miss heaven. There's nothing in this world worth missing heaven for. People say, now, Bobby, I'm not sure that I understand how to be saved. It is so simple. Here's what the Bible said. The plan of salvation is so simple, a wayfaring fool need not err therein. I read that passage. I said, God, give me that in Texican. Give me that in a language that people can understand. Here's what he said to tell you. He said, if you've got enough sense to get back to your house, you've got enough sense to get saved. There's nowhere in the Bible it says try to understand salvation. I can show you verses that says quit trying. Remember Nicodemus? Remember he said, you must be born again. He said, what? You mean I got to go the second time into mommy's tummy? And Jesus said, marvel not. That means quit trying to use human intellectuality to figure out spiritual principle. You did marry up, didn't you? God bless you. No, she's got a wonderful heart. That's wonderful. God bless you. I mean that. You're going to get whatever you're praying for. I don't know what you're praying for, but the answer is yes. You're going to get what you're praying for. You get it. He said, I give it to you like a carte blanche check. Here's the thing that wanted for you. When a person's ways please the Lord, he'll give them the desires of their heart. So that's a good thing. Yeah, I like that. Yeah, this kid wants to go to law school. We talked about that. That's good, isn't it? I like that. Oh, man. One time a little kid was there and his dad was standing. His dad's a pastor. Little kid standing there. And I said, oh, I know what you're going to be when you get big. And he goes, what? I said, you're going to be a professional baseball player. And the father, here's what the father said. Oh, Bobby, how could you sow that into him? All little kids want to be a baseball player. I said, well, that's what he's going to be when he grows up. All the years went by. Professional baseball team called the guy up. And the pastor calls me and says, you're not going to believe it. I said, no, you're the one that didn't believe it. Yeah. But he got to be a professional baseball player. I like that, don't you? Yes. God knows his plans for us. You know that, don't you? You believe his plans are good? Yes. His plans for us are good. You believe he can put all the puzzle together? Yeah. Yeah, he's going to put the pieces together. You've tried it and you said, I can't get this. But he said, watch this. He's going to put the pieces of puzzle together, and you're going, good Lord. You'll just say this, I never thought it could be like this. But he's going to put the pieces together for you, okay? We try and try, but if we'll just take our hands off and say, God, would you do this? He can make complicated things easy. So he's going to put the pieces together for you. I'm glad of that. You might be here and say, well, I got it all together myself. You've built on the sand and it'll fall. If you've built on any other foundation than Jesus, the winds will blow, the storms will come, and the house will fall. And it says, great will be the fall of it. If we build on what Jesus said, it'll be firm, won't it? Yeah. He's the rock, isn't he? Yeah, good. So you doing good? I'm telling you, there's something pretty unique about this church. It really is. The devil don't like it at all. He don't like this church. He don't like that people love one another. Church, the devil don't mind people coming to church, just don't be church. Just don't be who you really are. But here, by our love is how they'll know us. And there's a real love here. I really mean that. And boy, the devil hates it. He likes fussing, fighting, bitterness, scratching, clawing, egos, and all of that. There's none of that here. None of that here. I'm glad of that. You get in places you can feel all, oh, listen. Here's what God wants to do to the body of Christ in this region. He wants to do Psalms 133, verse 1. How pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like that anointing that came upon the head of Aaron. It ran down his beard and dripped off his skirt. No wonder the devil doesn't want us moving together. How pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. Wow. See, there's no racism between y'all. Not one bit. And see, it doesn't have to be in our nation. Who keeps fanning it? Media. Media. Keep fanning it. I tell you what we can do. We're going to have to outlove them. We're just going to have to do deeds of kindness and love. Love does what? Covers a what? Multitude. Say multitude. That's a bunch. What's your name?